open to Philippians chapter 2. And we're in the last part of the chapter, verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19 through 30. Before I read this, I just want to make a comment that usually you would find what we're about to read at the end of one of Paul's letters, but he moved by the Holy Spirit, placed it in the middle of Philippians, and I believe you'll see the purpose and why he did. But this normally would be the end of Paul's letter where he talks about some of the mechanical things taking place. But I think in light of the early part of Philippians 2, he has purposely given us two examples of that type of faith playing out in God's people. So keep that in mind as we read these 11, 12 verses. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pray. Father, this is just as much your word as the earlier part of Philippians 2, and we ask you to guide us. To guide us by your written word, to guide us through the work of the Holy Spirit, who could illumine these examples to us in a way that would move us to be more like Christ. Holy Spirit, that would move in us to recognize our failures and our sin, and Lord, that we would see the cross and the forgiveness. That you would enlighten us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we would see truth and find wisdom and grow to be more and more like our great Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. So we honored our graduates and we had a baptism of Burgess. And I asked you parents of graduates, and some of you have been there, done that, and some of you are heading to that point. But what do you want for Morgan Louder? What do you want for Mary Pratt and Madison Reeves? What, as a church or as parents, do you want for them? What do we want for Burgess? You want them to be like Christ? Do you want them to have the mind of Christ? They would enter into a role of being his servant? That they would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? That they would esteem others better than themselves, not looking only for their own interest but also for the interest of others? What do we want for those students that we honored? What do we want for this young child? What do we want for each other? And I hope we would answer, we want what Christ wants for them. We long for what he longs for them. We ought to think about this much. We ought to think about this every day when you get up and you look at your to-do list or you are going through your days, that you would spend time being still and be quiet and pray that one another would be more like Christ. The background of this passage, maybe it seemed obscure to you as I was reading it, but we that have been able to come to church and been able to sit through the earlier chapter of Philippians and now chapter 2, and as we close this chapter out, we remember what Acts 16 told us about this church, that Paul was going in one direction to Asia to do ministry, and God shut the door. Not only did he shut the door of that ministry for Paul, he gave him a vision, a dream that led him to go to this European city, Philippi. And he came there and they found a woman, a rich, wealthy woman who was all about religion and wanted to go where we're supposed to go to pray. But she did not know Jesus. And they proclaimed the good news of the gospel to her and what Christ had done. And she, by the Holy Spirit, moved her to salvation. And her and her family was baptized. And she became a very instrumental part of that church. The first church in Europe, where a lot of our spiritual heritage comes from. We knew about the next convert, potentially, was the slave girl who was demon-possessed, who had latched on to Paul's and Timothy's ministry and latched on to it for the sake of earning money for these other people, belittling the gospel ministry by attaching her name to it. And Paul cast out the demon in her. And then we are very familiar from our childhood of the story of the jailer, whose job was to put them in the centermost part of the prison and make sure nothing they didn't get out. And the earth quaked while they were praising God for their suffering, praising God for being persecuted for the name of Christ. And the walls shook, and as the jailer was about to take them his life, they said, "Don't take your life," and they share the gospel with him. And he is saved, and he and his family is baptized. Then Paul travels to Rome, and he has a shipwreck, gets arrested, placed under arrest. It happened in, potentially, they believe, in March. And now he's fighting for his life in the courts of Rome for being a troublemaker, for proclaiming the same thing that transformed Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer. He was being called an insurrectionist, a troublemaker. And then Timothy, he arrives in Rome to be with Paul, his right-hand man, the one who God had used Paul to bring Timothy to the gospel. They send Aristarchus to return to Greece with news about Paul's critical need for money, because in Rome, when you're in jail, you need a good lawyer, very similar to us. You need a lawyer that costs lots of money. And so they sent their brother to go back to Greece and to get money for this trial. The money was raised and it was sent with Epaphroditus, who got deathly ill in his traveling, almost died. And Aristarchus was trying to talk him into resting, and he said, "No, I've got to get this money to Rome so that Paul's life is in danger." Even though he was violently ill, they think with malaria, he refuses the advice to rest. Paul could die without this financial help. That's the backdrop of these two examples that are placed here before us. Examples of what the Apostle Paul says we need to have: the mind of Christ Jesus. We need to be willing to be humble and to not exalt ourselves and not to self-seek, but to be like Christ, who made himself nothing and became man and came and dwelt among us and dealt with all the garbage of sin for the purpose to bring salvation. Timothy gave it up all, didn't he? What possesses someone to give up a normal life with regular hours, a steady salary, good benefits, plenty of time on the weekend to do whatever you want to pour himself out for the gospel? What transforms someone like Epaphroditus, who is willing to die if it means giving help to an instrumental tool in the building of the kingdom? Paul would write several letters after being saved from that prison. And that with that help from the church in Philippi. What would move in the church in Philippi that would give money above and beyond to, that they didn't really have to help in these legal matters for the Apostle Paul? See, the gospel just wasn't beautiful words to them. It wasn't just a sweet story. It wasn't just a celebration at Christmas or a celebration at Easter. It was the words of life for them. They've been transformed. That's what we pray for Burgess. That's what we pray for our graduates, is that if they haven't already been, or if they have been, that their lives would be transformed by the gospel. And Paul gives us two examples in this text of two men whose lives were. Don't we need examples? Wouldn't we walk around discouraged if we didn't have these examples of people who this miracle was done in? Not just in the text, but in this church. At New Harmony, at New Covenant. Are the other churches that are represented here today? Lives that have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we find with Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy was his right-hand man. I mean, Paul's right-hand man was Timothy. And yet, for the sake of the Philippian church, he's willing to give him up. Epaphroditus loved the church in the Philippian church. He loved the people there. He loved them. He got homesick as he was traveling, according to this text. Shows us that he got homesick. That he's longing. If you look in verse 26, since he was longing for you all, even as he was making the journey to minister to Paul with this money that was given to help him with legal matters, he's longing to be back there. And it grieved him that they knew that he was struggling. He just couldn't think of the fact that they were scared of his struggle. They were heavy-hearted. It broke his heart that they were heavy-hearted for his own health. He was distressed, according to 26, because you had heard that he was sick. So how do we get how do we get to the point that we're one of these examples? How do we get to that part where we can be one of the examples that our churches could point to as that's someone who's been transformed by the gospel? That's someone who really their life has been flipped upside down with. Who no matter what the Lord has called them to do, whether career or full-time ministry, it's all for Christ. The first way to be one of these examples is to be captivated by Christ. Are you captivated? Are you so blown away with the gospel of Jesus Christ that it captivates every element of your life? You see that all throughout this in Philippians 2. You see, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. I trust in Jesus, that the one who died on the cross for my sins, the one who conquered death and rose again, the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I trust Him that He will send who He sends. That He'll send Timothy to you one day. Even though I need Timothy right now, I will gladly give him up to your benefit. Because they were getting information from these letters that the church was struggling. That there was backbiting and there were fighting among even the two prominent women in the church. And others. There were false teachers creeping in. You look later on, it says, he talks about his relationship with Timothy, and he talks about there being, there's no one like him. There's no one like him that's like-minded with me. He said, he serves with me in the gospel. Timothy would drop whatever he was doing to serve with Paul in the gospel. When many were turning their back on Paul because they didn't want to be in jail, they didn't want the suffering that was going to go with that. But Timothy, no. He looked outside of his own interest, captivated by Christ, willing to go anywhere. Timothy was willing to go to the Philippian church, even though he felt really bonded to his spiritual father, Paul. And Epaphroditus, he was willing to go to Timothy and Paul, even though he really liked his church. See, when you're captivated by Jesus Christ, when you're ruled by Him, you say, God, where would you have me go? Send me wherever you want me to go. We don't say, God, here's your parameters. Here's where I want to be and anything in there. You say, God, wherever you want to send me. Whatever you want me to do. And that's a good way to look at it when you go from place to place because of a job, or people to people because of certain circles that you're in. Where are you sending me today, Father? That you're not just willing to go anywhere, but you're willing to serve anyone. You don't just have a list of people that you will serve in the church. I'll serve this person, and I'll serve this person, and I'll serve this person, but not this person. I won't serve that person. I'm just not like them. Well, if you're both Christians, you're bonded. You're like them. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And there should be no restriction on where God would send us. If we're captivated by Christ, there should be no limitation on who we love and who we serve. How do we become an example as we are captivated by Christ? See, when you're captivated by Christ and you see Him as the fulfillment of all your needs, do you see Christ that way? You feel alone this week? Maybe this is a lonely week for you. Do you remind yourself of the truth that God said He'll never leave me nor forsake me? That His Holy Spirit as a believer is present in me? The Creator of all the people I long for, all the people I miss, all the people I wish would come in my way. Christ Jesus, You're enough. Well, what about my uncertainty? If I say God anywhere, if I say God anything or anybody, well, then how can I really have a secure future if I'm not thinking about my retirement or this or that? How do I have a secure... He said, your future's secure. I purchased your eternity. Your time on this earth is just a blip. It's just this. And we spend so much time, I'm worried about my retirement. I'm worried about that I'm not putting money in retirement. I'm worried about the money I did put in retirement. Nothing. Cultivating a servant heart is being captive by Christ, willing to go anywhere, willing to serve anywhere. And we see that example with Timothy and Epaphroditus. God, where are you sending me? What can I do for your kingdom? What can I do for your glory? How can I do what you've placed me in right now that's clear to me? You've placed me here today. How can I do this for your glory? It's a heart-centered. Everything throughout the Scripture, the Lord, the gospel, the good news, but God has mercy on him in his illness. Receive him therefore in the Lord because for the work of Christ. All of this is captivating the Apostle Paul and captivating Timothy and capturing Epaphroditus' heart. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. You know, you think of, you graduates, I don't know if any of y'all got a car when you graduated from high school or college. I never did, and it's hard to get them these days. But there's some of our friends who'll get a car for graduation. Maybe the parents used it to motivate them to make all A's. Hey, if you do all A's, I'll give you a car. My dad told me if I wanted to drive, I had to buy a car. That's what my dad told me. 1976 Datsun 710, I missed that car. Didn't like it while I had it, though. I was embarrassed of it. It's a good little stick shift. Your parents gave you a nice car for graduation, and you had this wonderful car. Would you just park it in the garage? Is that where it would spend all its time? Maybe you break it out on Sunday? We've been given much more than a car. We've been given all the promises of Christ, all of them by Christ. We've been given full forgiveness and redemption by His blood. Those of us who know Christ, all our sins have been paid for. We don't have to walk around in guilt. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty for our failure because we just look to the cross and say, Jesus, You paid the price for that. I'm holy and righteous in Christ. And yet we might only break it out on Sundays. Or maybe a short-term missions trip once every 4 years. This is not just a calling for a pastor or a missionary. This is a calling for anybody who knows Jesus Christ. That we are to be these examples. That's why he says, let your mind be that of Christ Jesus. He didn't say, hey, pastors, let that be that mind of Christ Jesus. Sunday school teachers, he's saying, all believers, those who know Christ, let your mind be that of Christ Jesus. Be willing to go anywhere. Be willing to serve anyone. Be willing to give up anything for His glory. It means To cultivate the servant's heart, it means not only being captivated by Christ, but it's to look out for the interest of others. Again, you see that all throughout this passage. Timothy has came to encourage. He came here. I'm going to send him back to encourage you, for I have no one like him. Now, there are a lot of other believers, and I think what Paul is saying here, he's saying, out of the ones here in Rome, I got nobody like Timothy. And listen to his definition of what most people are like. For all seek their own. There's nobody like Timothy. For all the others, they seek their own, and the not the things which are Christ Jesus. I mean, think about the poor sick Epaphroditus, and he's struggling to get there. Nobody else. Timothy, I really need to be here at the right hand of Paul. I need to help him and make sure he's safe because there's more that God has him to do. Nope, nobody else. I'm going to send Timothy to y'all because there's nobody else who thinks outside of their own self. Is that the case for his church? There's only a few people. There's only a few people who will serve. Only a few people who look out for the interest of others. You know, when you join a church or you've joined a church, I hope you consider, one of the things you consider before you join the church is, where are my gifts needed and how can I use them? And if nobody points you the way, that you find ways to use them. You find ways to be the body of Christ. If you're a foot, you say, well, I'm going to do some walking. If you're a hand, I'm going to do some handshaking. If whatever you are, that you're saying, I'm not going to let anything keep me from serving Christ. What can I do? And if somebody can't point the way, I'm going to let God's Word point the way for how can I use my gifts in the context of the church. A lot of times people will come to the paid staff, and rightfully so, if you're paying them. Hey, we ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to do this. And my dad was so good at it. I'm not good at this. I usually just feel guilty. And I'll forget everything that I am doing, and I just kind of panic. Yeah, I'm failing, you're right. But my dad would say, great, you do it. That's an awesome idea. How can you do it? To cultivate a heart of Christ, we have to be captivated by Christ. We have to look out for the interest of others above ourselves. Isn't that what Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul and the Philippian church were doing in this text? Three ways you can tell if you're putting others above yourself. Here's three quick ways you can tell. Do you have a heartfelt love for them, or could you care less? There are people in our church who know Jesus Christ that when somebody suffers, their heart aches. That they spend more time, their heart aching for other people's circumstances than their own. Because they're fully satisfied in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is satisfying those needs, and there's no strings attached. They just do it because they love you. That's what Timothy and Epaphroditus were doing. He would have died trying to get him that stuff he needed, that gift from the church. He was willing to die for him. No strings attached. A genuine concern that kind of bleeds over to a heartfelt love, but a genuine concern for each other. Those who have a genuine concern for our three graduates today and Burgess will spend time praying for them. There'll be some who pray for them more often, but they'll spend time. They want to know the prayer sheets. They want to know who the names are on the prayer sheet so they can be in prayer for these people. And another way you could tell that if you're putting others above yourself, you work well with others. You're not hard to be a part of a group or a committee. You work well with others. And then everything's a piece of cake, right? Everything's easy. Oh, if I do this, then that's it. My money's going to grow and everything's going to be a success and there won't be any struggles, there won't be any hardship. Do you see that in the text? Paul's in prison and God's working it for good. He's writing this letter that we're benefiting from right now. Paul can't even go to the restroom by himself. Does that sound fun? I pray one of the things I'm praying for this revival is that it won't be the cool thing to do to receive Christ, and that people will go forth because it's the cool thing to do. I've been to some places where that's how they get people to come forward, is it just seems like the cool thing to do. You see a lot of it in the camp atmosphere. There's great opposition for those who love Jesus. He said, if you love me, they'll hate you. People will hate you. He talks about Epaphroditus as being a fellow soldier. You don't use that term unless there's warfare. He's a fellow soldier combating the attacks of Satan. And that battle is from, according to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that happens outside the church, which we can see on TV, how everybody's attacking Christianity right now and turning against Christianity and just saying, we want them all wiped off the... It's getting to that point where you feel like, man, they want us gone. But it also comes from within the church. Paul was experiencing that from some of the other people proclaiming the gospel. They're seeing struggles within the church, in the Philippian church. They see struggles, but they also see outward struggles. Rome's persecution of Christian, him being captured. It's not a piece of cake when you join the army of Christ. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. I've secured everything. I meet all your needs. I have given you everything you need to worry about. I've taken care of it. Not a hair shall fall from your head without me saying so. And if I say so, it's for your good. And it'll be for the good of the gospel. I've given you every promise you need. I've given you all that stuff. Now pick up your cross and follow me. Paul categorizes the struggle he had serving Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, he talks about persecution, physical hardship, dangers, being brought to the brink of death, shipwrecks. Heard a pastor once encourage people to read biographies of other Christians, and you will find that it wasn't a piece of cake. It wasn't just an easy ride. He said it'd be really good to read biographies of other Christians who've been examples of us of having the mind of Christ Jesus. And what does Paul say about these two guys? Treat them with honor. Care for them. These mundane travel logs that we hear here that we would skip over in our quiet time are illustrations of what Paul talks about in the earlier part of chapter 2. He's told us we should do nothing from selfish ambition or vain, empty conceit, but with humility of mind to regard others more highly than we do ourselves. Not looking out for our own interest, but for the interest of others. That is what someone who's captivated with Christ Jesus does. It's not just what some of them do. That is what the people who love the gospel, who know the gospel, that's what will flow from them. You say, David, it's so hard for me to give up everything. It's so hard for me to go anywhere. It's so hard for me to love anybody. Then you've not been captured by the gospel. So what we want, graduates, I didn't give you a charge. I didn't give the parents a charge either. Burgess is listening carefully. We want you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We want you to trust in the Lord with all your might and lean not on your own understanding, or definitely the understanding of the world, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and watch Him direct your path. We want you to have a mind that is like Christ Jesus, that says, you know what, I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what my major is. I don't know what I'm going to eat in a couple of years. I don't know any of this stuff. But I'm going to fix my eyes upon my Savior. And I'm going to let Him capture me. I'm going to submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to capture my heart and watch Him write out my life with perfection and difficulties and challenges, but sweet confidence and joy. Somebody showed me the acrostic of joy, and joy is Jesus, captivated by Jesus, others before myself, and then me at the last. You won't hear that message on billboards. I drove by that one again over there going to the lake. You're the first. You need to be first. Care about yourself first. Jesus summed up the law. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the laws. But it sums up more than that. It sums up Christ. And so I'm going to read you this passage and let God's word be the close. brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who know Jesus. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and earth, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus, all the other hard names, they're just a small example of what our Savior did. And their example and their desire of their example is to point to that Savior. And so I point you to him as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this monologue at the end of this chapter 2 that is strategically placed by you to encourage us with examples of those who are captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have picked up their cross and followed Christ Jesus because he has met all their needs. Father, I pray that we would be captured by your love and all the wonderful things you brought to us, and that we would serve you diligently in whatever way, wherever you want to send us, and to whomever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.